Told you last week, if you were here in worship with me, that I was uncomfortable with these parables Jesus tells in the temple during Holy Week. I'm uncomfortable because I feel like Jesus has established this pattern of turning our expectations upside down with his stories about unexpected mercy and forgiveness. So the story from last week about a vineyard where the tenants refused to pay rent and instead beat and kill the representatives of the owner and even the owner's son. And then this week's story about a wedding banquet where things go terribly wrong. Both feel jarring to me. We are often told to view Jesus' stories as parables about God and God's kingdom. I'm going to invite us to set aside any allegorical interpretation and just listen to the story as a story, the way Matthew's first century listeners would have heard it. It starts with a king whose son is getting married. The king invites all the people who should be invited, the nobles, the merchants with whom he does business, the wealthy people the king associates with, people who are beholden to the king in one way or another. But when the wedding day comes, none of those invited chooses to attend. All right, that's already strange, right? Refusing the king's invitation? What does that tell us about the king that nobody he associates with cares to come to his son's wedding banquet? So the king sends his messengers out to encourage those invited guests, and he teases them with, "I've butchered the oxen and the fatted calf. There is going to be prime rib on the menu, people." Who refuses prime rib? Come on. And the invited ones still make other choices, to work in their fields or to tend their shops. This feels like an insult of the highest order, doesn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine inviting your friends and having no one show up? Or can you imagine refusing an invitation from the king? And the king feels this insult. So he sends out his army to destroy the town. The town where one might presume the king's subjects live, because that's really going to make people feel warm and fuzzy toward him. If this is a typical reaction of the king, no wonder nobody wants to come to his banquet. And then even in the midst of this attack, the candles are ready to be lit on the banquet table. The king sends his servants to whatever crossroads are not on fire to find people to eat at his banquet. And they come, they fill the tables. We presume they enjoy themselves. Except there's this one particular fellow the king spots and singles out. This man is not dressed properly for the wedding. Now hold on just one minute here. Typically, in the tradition of the day, the king would have provided robes for the guests to wear, the wedding clothes. Why this particular guest isn't wearing them? Why the man didn't receive a robe as he entered the banquet? Why he stands speechless instead of requesting one? We cannot guess. But it feels so inappropriate for the king to judge this last-minute addition to the guest list. But at the same time, it feels like one more indication of the king's hyper-reactive temperament. The poor fellow who was dragged into the feast now finds himself tied up and tossed out. The story's absurd when you tell it that way. Although I suspect you don't have to look very deep into human history to find real-life rulers who have behaved this badly. Only in Matthew's version of the wedding banquet parable does the story end this way, with a city on fire and a last-minute guest tossed out into the darkness. So we have to ask the question, why? Why does Matthew tell the story this way? Matthew's first-century audience were mostly Jewish people who saw the Jewish movement as a sort of holiness movement within their religious expression. In the year 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. They struggled to come to terms with what was happening around them. Matthew's listeners may very well have equated their real life event, the destruction of the temple, with the way the king in this story destroyed the city in a fit of pique. And maybe they even equated those A-list guests who then didn't show up with the ones who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. And Matthew, like all the gospel storytellers, shows us an inclusive Jesus. Jesus who seeks the outcasts, restores the lost and mends the broken and welcomes the exiled. Jesus' vision of the kingdom is an inclusive one where every soul finds welcome and a place at the table. The kingdom of heaven is indeed like a wedding banquet, a feast where everyone's invited, the expected friends and neighbors, as well as the unexpected ones, even the strangers, the good as well as the bad, the story tells us this morning. And it's a place and a space where everyone is expected to celebrate, don a festive robe and grab a second helping of that delicious prime rib, eat the cake and ice cream, even if it's not on your diet, join your friends and dance on the dance floor to YMCA, or the chicken dance, or the hustle, or whatever's playing. Jesus shows us that the kingdom of God is a party for all. So maybe that's why the fellow in this story gets judged so harshly. Perhaps his whole purpose in the story is to function as a literary foil. He's there to allow the gospel writer to talk about gifts and responsibilities and consequences. This was a big focus in Matthew's gospel in particular. This fellow who lacks the proper clothing did not come to party. He did not fully celebrate the expectations of this joyful event of heaven on earth. And so he's asked, or helped, or escorted to leave. Matthew wants his audience to understand that everyone is invited to the kingdom party, where God lavishes love and grace and mercy on us all, but there's an expectation about what accepting the invitation means. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes clear what we are called to do in response to God's gift. We are to enact the joyful presence of God here on earth. We are to love God by loving our neighbors. And that plays out in a lot of different ways, helping those in need, feeding the hungry, clothing the needy, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, keeping our eyes open for the marginalized and coming alongside them, standing up for the oppressed, making sure there is a place at the table for everyone. Now that becomes a very big list, right? And it's not that any one person needs to do every single thing on that list. Each of us needs only to do that for which we are gifted and called. But it's all our gifts together that make us the church. And all our gifts together fill in this very big picture. So some people give to and volunteer at the food pantry. Some serve in the village or town government or volunteer in our schools. Some are active with community agencies like Habitat for Humanity or the Jail Ministry or Otsego 2000 or the SPCA. Some who are here in our midst this morning give their time and their abilities to the fire company and the ambulance corps. Everyone has something to give, has a way to contribute to the community, which is contributing to the kingdom. Everybody can dress for the wedding in their own way. Everybody can celebrate heavenly values on earth in their own way. But we are definitely invited and expected to dress ourselves in God's love and celebrate the presence of God in our midst. And the celebration goes sideways when we forget why we came or lose sight of what it is we celebrate. The reading today from Exodus offers us another look at a celebration gone awry. While Moses is on Mount Sinai communicating with God, his brother Aaron and the people are waiting impatiently for his return. In their impatience, the people implore Aaron to build them a statue, an idol they can worship. He collects their gold, The earrings, rings, bracelets, bibs and bobs they took from Egypt. He melts it down and fashions it into a calf that the people begin to worship. In contrast with that fellow thrown out from the wedding feast, these people came to party, and party they did, but for the wrong reason. And like that fellow who was lacking a wedding garment, these folks missed the point. God has saved them. God has led them out of bondage. God has set a new path and a new life in front of them, and God is here with them. And they have, time and again, chosen Egypt and the old ways over the new. New life, abundant life, life that is loving, merciful, kind, and forgiving is what God calls us to and chooses us for. That's what the Apostle Paul calls the people of Philippi to embrace in the section of his letter we heard this morning. He names two prominent women in that early church community who are at odds with each other. And he encourages the whole community to help them reconcile. After all, you don't bring your grudges and your disputes to the wedding. Or at least you shouldn't. Paul says instead, embrace whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And what's implied is, let the other stuff go. Let it go. It has no place in this celebration of life and love. The name Tony Campolo might not mean anything to you, and that's okay. Tony Campolo is a sociologist, a Baptist pastor, and an author and speaker, and he wrote a book a few years ago called The Kingdom of God is a Party. In the book, he talks about meeting Agnes and her friends at a diner in Honolulu. Tony was there for a speaking engagement, and as can happen when one travels across time zones, he found himself wide awake at 3 a.m. So instead of laying around in his hotel room, he went to find an all-night diner. He sat down at the counter and ordered a cup of coffee and a donut. And over the next few minutes, Tony was surrounded by women, prostitutes at the end of their work hours. As he sat listening to the chatter, he heard one woman, he came to know her name was Agnes, saying the next day was going to be her birthday. And one of her friends remarked, "And what do you want me to do about it? Throw you a party?" Agnes replied meekly, "I didn't mean anything, only it's my birthday. I've never had a birthday party." Well, after the women left, Tony spoke to the owner and his wife. He told them he wanted to throw a birthday party for Agnes, and they loved the idea. So the owner baked a cake. Tony bought decorations and made signs out of cardboard. They made sure all the other girls knew about the party, but they kept it a surprise from Agnes until she walked in that night. She was speechless. She began to cry a little bit. She didn't want to cut the cake. She wanted to save it and cherish it for a little while. And then Tony offered to pray. And at the end, the owner of the diner turned to him and remarked, "I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you belong to?" Tony answered, "The kind that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. What kind of a church are we, friends? How do we respond to God's invitation and the gift of grace? Are we dressed for the wedding celebration, wearing God's loving kindness? And are we celebrating the presence of God in our midst by enacting God's love in our daily lives, in our workplace, in our volunteerism? And if you are hesitating to put on those robes yet, what is holding you back? Amen.